Amen. The Lord gave two commands to His church. He commands in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, all authority has been given to Him to take the gospel to all the nations, teaching them to observe whatever He has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He also has given the command to observe the Lord's table. As oft as ye do it in remembrance of Him. It's been said of these two ordinances, and their ordinances, their commands. There's a debate, a discussion. It's really not a debate. Some churches call them sacraments. And properly understood, that's not a bad statement. It has come to mean, though, however, in some traditions, that by merely partaking of these two ordinances, you are given grace. That these are grace-conveying ordinances or sacraments, when actually sacrament is more like a pledge. It was comes from the Roman soldier. Whenever he was first brought into the army, he took a pledge, and that was called a sacrament, or some form of that in Latin. But really, once we partake of either baptism, once we partake of the Lord's table, we're not more forgiven. We're not more loved of God. It is not the elements themselves that is the significant thing that's taking place here. At the very heart of what we're about to do this morning, taking communion, taking the Lord's Supper, stands really a profound reality. And it's a reality that I want us to think about a little bit. I want us to consider. And it's the reality that there is a new covenant. There is a new covenant. We have it upon good authority. For the Lord Himself says, doesn't He? This cup is the new covenant in My blood. He doesn't say it's a new form of the old covenant. He doesn't say it's a renewal of the old covenant. He says it is a new covenant. And to properly come, I think we need to realize that and understand that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, the quote from the writer of Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah 31, where we have the prophecy, the promise of the new covenant through the prophet Jeremiah. And at verse 7 we read, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them," He says, "behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. What is Jesus saying? What does He mean? What's he telling us this morning? Why are we going to do what we're going to do here? Why are you going to come? Why are you going to partake of these elements? Well, first of all, I would say it's not to remind you of what great sinners you are. We don't have to be reminded of that a whole lot, do we? It's not to remind us of our sin. It's a declaration of our forgiveness. It's a declaration that there is a new covenant. And in that new covenant, there was a promise that I will remember your sins no more. By God's grace through faith, and in the depths of our heart, we can know forgiveness. We can know the removal of guilt. We can know this morning that God, the Father, the Judge, has promised to remember our sin no more because of what this table represents. Some of the writers have talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper as being gospel sermons for the eyes. Gospel sermons for the eyes. Well, let's think for a moment. Jesus has promised a new covenant. Let's remind ourselves just for a moment of what we mean by the word covenant. It's not a word that we use a whole lot. It's not a word that's in our language a whole lot. Very simply, when we talk in the terms of a covenant, we're talking in the terms of a legal agreement. It's a contract, but a legal contract between two parties. Other words for covenant or the other concept for the word covenant can mean to bind. To bind two things together. To fetter, which is another word for binding. It also can mean to cut. It describes how two parties are related to one another. How do we see ourselves this morning? How do we see ourselves related to God this morning? How do we see ourselves related to the Creator of all things? The word covenant can speak of a relationship between two equal parties. We speak in Malachi 2:14 of a marriage covenant. 1 Samuel 18:3 and 4, it speaks of a covenant of friendship between Jonathan and David, two equal parties being bound together, being fettered together. By covenant. Joshua 9:15 speaks of a political covenant between nations of equal status coming together in an agreement. Is that how anyone here sees themselves bound to God this morning? As two equal parties? Another form of the word covenant can speak of a one-sided covenant, a one-sided agreement. It's called, or based, they believe, upon an ancient suzerainty treaty where you would have a conquering king. A conquering king from a nation would go in and would conquer another nation and then basically set down all the rules. I've conquered you. You will be our vassals. You will be our slaves. You will give us X amount of money per year. You will give us X amount of crops per year. And if you don't do it, we'll kill you. That was pretty much the covenant that God entered into with the nation of Israel in Exodus 20. If you could turn there with me real quick, look in Exodus chapter 19. Well, look at Exodus 20 right at the very beginning. Exodus 20. Then God spoke. After he's delivered the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, he has defeated Pharaoh. He's defeated all the Egyptian gods through the plagues that he has set forth. Then he says in verse 20, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall now do this. You shall do this." And you have the Ten Commandments given. "I have delivered you. Now you will do this. If you do it, you will live in the land. I will keep you in the land." Leviticus 18:5. "If you do this, you will live. If you don't do it, you will die." Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Deuteronomy 8:1, I'm sorry. "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. If you obey, you will live. If you do not obey, you will die." Is that how you see yourself related to God today? Is that how you see yourself related to eternity today? "I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. If I don't do this, I will die for all eternity." There's a third type of a covenant. It's a one-sided, self-imposed covenant. It's a relationship between two parties when one party does everything. One party establishes the terms of the covenant and then keeps all the terms of the covenant themselves. It's the covenant we see that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15. When God comes to Abraham and enters into this, makes these glorious promises to Abraham. A seed, a great nation, a name, a blessing, that through him, he would be a blessing to the whole world. And then God came to Abraham, and they took all the animals, and they cut them in two, and they put them on either side of this valley, and then you would walk through, the two parties in a treaty would walk through it and say, "If I don't keep my side, may I become like this. May I become like these cut up pieces." And you remember, God puts Abraham to sleep. And only God passes through saying, "I will keep my side and I will keep your side of this agreement." Are we related to God this morning because of what God has done and because of what we have done? Or this morning, are we related to God and is our hope for heaven based solely and completely only upon what God has done? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. We won't take the time to read it. But it speaks of God's eternal purpose. And in that glorious section of Scripture, we don't have necessarily a covenant between the Godhead. Some people refer to it as a covenant of redemption before the foundation of the earth, that God entered into this covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We simply don't have biblical terms. But in Ephesians 1, we do have, from the Word of God, a description of God's eternal purpose, which involves the Father choosing a people for Himself. We have in this purpose the Son saying, I will go and I will redeem, I will die for them, I will take their place, I will bear their judgment upon myself, those whom you have chosen before the foundation of the earth. I will satisfy your wrath and your judgment. I will satisfy your holiness on their behalf. And then you have the Holy Spirit saying, I will seal them. I will apply that work of the Son to them. And I will shape them and I will conform them to the very moment comes. Fettering the Father in the Spirit's witness to the Son. We stand, we come to the New Testament, they will. It's a go. You've dictated what's going to happen. Deserve that. Nothing to obtain eternity by God's eternal plan and purpose. We see Him crush every part of hell that we deserved. 40 days later, He ascends into heaven. 10 days after, we look at this table.